the book of Jonah, and chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And of course you know what happened in the end. The crew threw Jonah out of the ship. And in verse 17 of chapter 1, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul, the depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry ground. And he went and preached to the people of the city. They turned from their sins. And chapter 4, verse 1, But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. It can be honestly said that this book of Jonah carries with it tremendous messages for anybody who'll take the time to read it and to study it. I remember preaching on this portion of Scripture some time ago, but those of you who were here then and listen today will see that there are many things that can be said upon this book, and preachers could preach on it, I expect, every week for many weeks, and still not exhaust its amazing potential. Fundamentally, I see a three-pronged message here. This is a story of a man who was a prophet of God, who had received a commission from God and was trying to run away from it. Then it carries with it the picture of a Christian who is a backslider. That also carries the picture with it of a sinner trying to run away from God. And I'm sure if we analyze our own hearts and our own lives, there's something for all of us here today in this book of Jonah. Just to cast you a little bit into the slot of history, so we all know what we're talking about. This was 858 years prior to the birth of Christ. This place, Nineveh, that Jonah was to go to, was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. There were around about 600,000 people living in the city. It was one of the greatest cities in the world. It had walls that were 100 feet high, and they were so wide that you could drive 3 chariots and horses around the walls abreast with great ease. It was a tremendous and great city. And when God wanted to do something with the city, he just speaks to one man. He speaks to the heart of his prophet. And so often when God's trying to do something in a country or amongst a group of people, he'll look for a man whose heart he can get hold of. And I'm sure that when God spoke to Jonah, because there are other portions in the Bible about Jonah, not very much, just a little. He appears in the book of Kings when he warned the king and said that certain things would happen, and they did. Jonah was a prophet that was used by the Lord. But when the time came for him to respond to the challenge of going down to Nineveh to speak against it, Jonah turned his heart away from God's commission. Fundamentally, the commentaries tell us that Jonah actually turned away from it mainly because it was a Gentile people and he was a Hebrew. He was showing religious discrimination, he was showing racial discrimination, and he was showing spiritual discrimination against the people of Nineveh. He didn't want these people to turn back to God. He didn't want these people to repent of their sins. And I have to warn you that there's a certain kind of religion, there's a certain kind of religion whereby a man will hold it so tightly to himself and with such unbending will and a hard-hatted heart that he won't be glad when other people get saved. He won't rejoice in the Lord in his work when it happens somewhere else. And we have to guard against having a spirit like this. But the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Jonah and said to him, go to that great city, Nineveh, cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now, friends, it is not the purpose of my message today to speak about New Zealand. But I do have to say this. I have to say that our country is becoming increasingly wicked. Things are getting increasingly dark. The churches are filling up with believers. More and more people are going to church all the time. But outside it's getting darker and darker. I read in the newspaper last week how primary school teachers are shocked and dismayed at the explicit swearing of so many 8- to 9-year-old children. And that's only a small thing. Even our little children are being taught how to do things that are horrible in the sight of God. We have a great problem now with the customs department, with video tapes coming into the country, and the powers that be are very, very alarmed with it. Now, friends, I want you to understand something. There's a double movement going on in this country. There is a movement towards God. As the darkness gets darker, so the light gets brighter. I carry a very small little torch in my bag. It just looks like a pen. And if I got it out now and I shined it, you'd just laugh. But if it was dark midnight and I shined it, you wouldn't laugh. It's just a small light. And you and I might be like those people who cannot light a bonfire, but we can carry a candle for Christ. And I want to warn you that the exceeding wickedness of this nation is coming up before God as an affront to His holiness. I don't want you to think for one moment that God has forgotten about us. I want you to understand that God is terribly displeased and utterly angry at the sin that pours out to Him from this nation. Especially in the area of the occult. Especially in the area of where men and women are going into the spiritual realm without Christ. And if you read the horoscope and you play with the Ouija board, and if you've had somebody read your palm, if you've had somebody read your teacup, if you've had somebody give to you a reading or any of these things, then you have already had demon activity in your life. And I tell you, it's a very, very serious thing. And the only way you can be delivered from this is when God's people pray for you and the Holy Spirit brings Christ into your life. Now, I'm only mentioning it because I believe that's a great wickedness in the sight of God. I could show you verse after verse in the Bible that speaks against this thing. It is a kind of spiritual adultery. It is a kind of wickedness that enters into so many homes today. People think it's funny, people think it's clever, but I'll tell you what God wants is He wants people to stop doing this, and He wants them to turn to His Son, Jesus Christ, and be born again. That's what God wants. Now the wickedness of the city came up before Him, and so He sent Jonah. He said to Jonah, I want you to go. I've given you my word. You go and cry out against this sin. And dear friends, You want to thank God for those who will come and tell you about your sins? Bible says, precious are the wounds of a friend. And it is my job as a preacher to scratch you. It is my job as a preacher to get the claws of the Word of God out and scratch you. Heard about a preacher? They said that he was like a cat with mice. He was like a cat with mice, and his sermons were like a cat's paw. The only problem was he never caught any mice, he never hurt any rats, because he had mittens on his paws. And I'll tell you straight that you won't find anyone around here wanting to stroke your back or brush your hair. I'm not trying to make you happy, I'm trying to make you mad. I'm trying to make you see your sin as it really is. I'm aware that one day we're going to stand before Almighty God and we're going to have to give an account of the things that we have done in our bodies, whether they be good or whether they be evil. It is a rare thing today to be able to go to church and have your heart turned upside down and feel that for once in your life that you're absolutely before God as you really are, not as you think you are. So I want you to understand, dear friend, that as far as I'm concerned, the reason why you're here is to be brought closer to God. The reason why you're here is not to hear a sermon, but to get a message in your heart from the Lord. Something that will change you. But not all God's servants are obedient. Not all God's servants are faithful. Not all God's servants do what he says. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. One thing I want you to understand, as this man tries to run away from God, you can't run away from the Lord. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you do. You will never be able to run away from the Lord. The psalmist said, O Lord, thou hast known me. Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. All right, you got that? God knows when I sit down. God knows when I stand up. God knows what I'm thinking before the words articulate themselves through my mouth. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. God sees me in bed and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Then he asks a question. Then the psalmist asks a question. Whither will I go? Shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Here's a prophet Jonah trying to run away from God. Here's a psalmist saying, where can I go if I do want to get away from God? If I ascend up to heaven, into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And he just goes on and on. That's Psalm 139, for those of you who are wondering where it was. And this foolish prophet's trying to run away from God. He's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, that's now the port of Jaffa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. I would like to make this point. This ship only went to Tarshish twice a year. And you could expect it to be full. You could expect people to be waiting for months to go, to be able to get away from one place to get to the other by this ship. But here's an extraordinary thing. When a man wants to run away from God, there's a seat for him on the ship. And there are some people that say that because the circumstances are right, it must be of God. It's been my experience in life that as soon as I make up my mind to do something for God, everything goes wrong. It doesn't go right. You have an adversary who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the path of least resistance and the path of easy accessibility is not always the path of God. This man could have said, if he was as carnal as I think he was, he could have said to anybody who was nearby, why, God doesn't mind me running away. God doesn't mind me running away. If he didn't want me to go, there wouldn't be a seat on the boat. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish. Dear friends, when you try and run away from God, I'll tell you that the wages of sin is death. And I'm telling you that it's a hard thing to be a sinner. This man paid the fare and he didn't get where he was going. He didn't get to Tarshish. He didn't get there. And he didn't get a refund either. And you'll find that's always the thing that happens to you when you try and run away from God. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Disobedience is always like that. Disobedience will always lead you into troubled waters. You disobey God, you'll always get into troubled waters. One of the great difficulties of being a preacher is trying to maintain a balance. Not all troubled waters are wrong. One day the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." They went in across the sea. Jesus was asleep in the boat and a great storm arose. And these sailors thought they were going to sink. And they woke up Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" I don't know what sort of men they were thinking they could possibly perish when Jesus was in the boat. But anyway, not all storms are of the devil. Not all storms are because of sin, but a lot of them are. A lot of them are. I feel very sorry for 20th century man. I feel dreadfully sorry for men and women today. They're getting so twisted up. People are getting into such a condition financially. People are getting into such a condition morally. People are getting into such a condition politically. They just don't know where to turn. Every day we hear of stories or we meet with people whose hearts have been broken by sin. The young man who loved the young woman, and she's gone off with somebody else. The young girl that stays at home and feeds the babies and looks after the children, and she just longs that her boyfriend would marry her, because she knows in her secret heart the reason he doesn't want to marry her is because one day he wants to go away and leave her. He's not prepared to accept the responsibility of decency. And he will not treat her the way she wants to be treated. There's many a young girl, some of them only 15 years of age, who sit today in little huts, in little flats, in little basement garage type things, whose hearts have been broken by sin. And a storm has come into their life. And there's no God for them, and there's no church for them, and there's no Savior for them, unless we can find them and tell them that there's hope in Christ. This is a terrible thing here. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and disobedience always leads to God's anger. You can be the greatest preacher in the land. You can be the most devout woman in the country. But if you are disobeying God, you're incurring God's wrath upon your soul. So they cast lots to see who it was that was causing this trouble, these sailors. Jonah, of course, had gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." Here's an unsaved man saying to a Christian, "What are you sleeping for? This is an hour of extremity. Why are you asleep? Why do you close your eyes in sleep while the world perishes? Arise, O sleeper, call upon thy God." I think it's wrong when the politicians have to ask the church to pray. I'm looking forward to the day when the politicians are afraid to pass legislation that is against God. They're afraid of the prayers of God's people. You've all heard of the wickedness of Mary, Queen of Scots. Those of you who study history will know this. Mary, Queen of Scots, once said to her counselors at her palace, she made this statement: "There's a man called John Knox, a mighty man of God. He was afraid of nothing. Mary, Queen of Scots, started putting these statues on the ends of the bows of the ship. Knox, when the first one that they put up, Knox went down. John Knox went down there and he knocked it off into the sea, and they said that it might sink. And he said, if God is with her, then let her swim. And this man was really a man that was full of the holy, righteous indignation of Almighty God. And some men came to see John Knox one day. They were so disturbed at the persecution against Christians, so disturbed at the things that had been going on in the land, and how the land was swinging away and back to idolatry and all these other things that are the harnesses of the churches. John Knox met these gentlemen in his garden. They started to speak to him of the Queen, and he said, gentlemen, the Queen is no more. He said, what do you mean the Queen is no more? She's dead. They asked him how he knew. He said, this past hour I've been wrestling with God in prayer at the foot of the garden. And God told me she's dead. And he was right, she was dead. Nobody rang him on the telephone. They didn't have telephones in those days. Dear friends, it's time for Christians to awake. Awake thou that sleepest. And it's a terrible thing when the world says to the church, wake up. It's a terrible thing when the heathen say to the Christian, wake up, call upon thy God. Well, I'm not going to dwell too much on this. The men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And so he said unto them, they said to him, what are we going to do? He said, the best thing you can do is cast me forth into the sea, and the sea will be calm. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. I just want to dwell for a moment on that thought. They rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. Here are these strong Mediterranean seamen rowing this great boat, trying so hard to be able to get out of that storm, but they couldn't. And there's a picture here. There's a picture here of a sinner trying to get out of the storm of life, and you can't. You can't. You can't get out of the storm. It's impossible. You can't get out on your own strength. That's why you need Christ. You might sit in your seat today and you might say, I want to be a Christian. I'd like to be a child of God. You can't be a Christian unless God speaks to your heart. You can't receive Christ unless the Holy Spirit brings Christ to your life. No man can come, Jesus said, except the Father which has sent me draw him. And if God doesn't draw you, you can row as hard as you like and as far as you like. You will never get out of the dilemma that you're in. That's why you need to cast yourself down upon God's mercy. Another thing, in our efforts to convert others, to bring them to Christ, there's only a certain amount that we can do. And what we've got to do is, like the sinner, we must cast ourselves upon the Lord. Cast ourselves and pray and seek God's face for the lost. One of the reasons why New Zealand is in a state of spiritual bankruptcy is because we have run out of prayer. There's a lot of talk about prayer, but there's not very much praying. You want to convert your family to Christ? You can't do it on your own. You've got to have God with you. I meet people who say, I don't want my children to run around the streets. I want my children to be brought up in the church. Sir, if you want your son to be a man of God, you'd better be a man of God first. They will follow your footsteps. The men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. And so they prayed and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee. And they took Jonah up and they cast him into the sea, and the sea stopped her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. You know, friends, there is something worse than a sinner sinning. You get a man that committed fornication last night. You get a woman who stole from a shop on Friday night. You get a man who beat his wife this morning. You get a child that swore at his mother. These are heinous crimes in the sight of Almighty God. But I'll tell you something that's worse. Something that is worse than fornication, worse than adultery, worse than theft. It is worse when a Christian sets his heart to sin against God. It is worse. When a sinner sins, he sins because the floodgates of sin are upon him. He can do little else. I can remember when I used to get stupid blind drunk every Saturday. I can remember when I used to do things that I was ashamed of. I never talked to anybody about my sin. I didn't even know what the word sin meant. But I can tell the truth. I can tell you that in my heart, inside me, I really didn't want to do these things. Inside me, I just was sick of sin. I knew no way out of it. No one had told me of any way out of sin. I couldn't find anything at all. I can remember when I was a young man, and I was out on my horse, and I can remember going out into the bush and lying on the ground and crying like a child all on my own. Crying. I didn't know there was a God. I didn't know what life was for, and I was crying. Because I was deeply grieved inside me. I knew that I was nothing, and I knew that I had nothing, and I knew there was nothing in front of me, and I knew there was nothing beside me. I knew all these things. And it was a deep grief in my soul. But friends, it's far worse when a Christian sins. When a Christian, because you see, what the Christian has inside them is this. The Christian has the grace of God. When temptation comes to our heart, there's something inside us that says, don't do it. There's something inside that says, don't do it. There's a light that is brighter than the darkness that's coming towards us. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, bringing us the grace of Christ in daily sustenance. And for a man to sin against the grace of God is a terrible thing. It is awful. And we know that sin is like a bullet in the body. If you leave it in the end, it'll cause gangrene. We know that there's no such thing as a little sin because there's no such thing as a little God. We know that no sin is small because God is not small. We know that no sin is finite because God is infinite. We know that no sin can be committed in darkness because God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. We know that no sin can be committed with irresponsibility because God has made us rational people. We have a mind, we're not like dogs. Every day, almost every day, it's a bit of an exaggeration. I take my son's dog for a walk, and I'm teaching him to do different things, to jump up on the wall, and sit there until I tell him to come. We've got white gates down between our house and the park. They're quite high, the dog can jump over them. He jumps over, I tell him to sit and wait on the other side, and then I call him and he jumps back over the other side. But you know, he's only a dog. He's not a rational creature. He doesn't, I talk to him. Sometimes, I think yesterday I said to him, all right, Major, well, you're looking a bit tired. And I wasn't going to jump him across the gate. You can talk to a dog, but he can't talk back. And you know what he does? If I growl at him, he jumps the gate backwards and forwards like that. Because what he's trying to do, he's trying to please me. And I say to him, that's not necessary, but he keeps doing it. Because he's a dog. But dear friends, every time you sin, your conscience says to you, you're a man.
You're not a dog. You're a man. That conscience which is the voice of God in every man's soul. This is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There's not one of us that doesn't have the voice of conscience. You can't drown it in a pub. You can't bury it in the garden. You can't get rid of it. The knife of the suicide will not destroy the voice of conscience, only make it louder. You cannot in any way whatsoever get rid of conscience. The only way to deal with your conscience is to deal with it before God. So when these men cast Jonah into the sea was calm. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now those people who try to speak against the word of God, they say there's no whale that could accommodate a man for 3 days. Of course, we do know that some men have been swallowed by whales and live to talk about it. But the Bible does not teach that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. The word is translated in the New Testament as whale. But in the original language, it just says a great fish. God had prepared a great fish. And if I understand anything about the Bible, I think this was a particular act of creation for a particular purpose. But I don't care. And the main reason I don't care is because of Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, he talked about Jonah. And he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, or the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. So you see, Jesus believed in the story of Jonah. And I go along with an American preacher called Sam Jones. Sam Jones said, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. And if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, then when I got to heaven, I'd expect to see Jonah with his waistband sticking out. However, this fish that God had prepared is now the home of the man. I just want to quickly just say a little bit about his prayer. You know, Jonah's like a lot of us. He doesn't pray until he's in deep trouble. Then he's a real man of prayer. He doesn't really pray until the things have really gone wrong. And that's what happened here. The Bible says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. God says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We ought always to be praying. He said, he prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. I cried by reason of mine afflictions unto the Lord, and he heard me. I want to say to every sinner here today, if you cry out to the Lord, he'll hear you. He'll hear you. You say, my little child was sick and I prayed for my child and my child didn't get healed. What do you mean that God will hear me? God doesn't always heal our children. You know, Christians suffer too. We lose our children. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we don't get cancer. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we don't get run over by motor cars. And terrible things don't happen to us. They do. There's nothing that happens to the sons of men upon the earth that doesn't happen to God's people. Not all of God's people go through life without any accident or mishap. Sometimes God in his love takes a young man or a young woman out of the world prematurely, we think. But we've got to leave it with God. We've got to trust him. And we've got to remember that where our life here is just like a vapor. It's just so brief and so small in comparison to the times of eternity. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. If you cry to the Lord today, he'll hear you. You say, what will I cry? You just tell God you're sick of your sin and you want his Son as your Savior and he'll hear you. God be merciful to me, a sinner, is one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. You pray it. And thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. You know, dear friends, everywhere I read in the Bible, I try to find the Lord Jesus. And I can see just a little bit, I can see a little picture of Jesus here, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. I can see something of the sufferings of Christ here. Can you imagine if you stood upon the Californian coast in America last week, and you'd see the great waves of the Pacific come down and smash the land? And you'd watch that cliff, or you'd see that house, and you'd say, surely it couldn't stand another wave. I hope there's no more waves. And then another great wave comes crashing against the land. Wave after wave after wave. Oh, that's what happened to Jesus. Wave after wave of sin was laid upon him. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I see Jesus here in these words, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. I see the Son of God hanging on the cross in the 3 hours of darkness. And wave after wave of human sin went across his life. Dear friends, if Jesus Christ hasn't died for your sins, you're going to be damned forever. If you can commit one sin that Jesus didn't die for, you've had it. You've had it. Sometimes we read what are called books of theology. I've been reading one by a man called Chanuk. And what it is, it's about 300 or 400 pages of just... And the man just... He just talks about who God is and the attributes of God and what God is like. And you don't have to read it very long. You don't have to go through those words, look up the big words in the dictionary and fathom out what the man is saying. You don't have to do that for very long to realize that God is far mightier than we can ever say he is. Because what you've got in front of you, if you've got one of these books of mine, what you've got in front of me is a book of words. How can you describe with words what God is like? It is easier for a man to describe to a totally blind person what the sunset looks like than it is for a theologian to explain what God is like. It's almost impossible to know fully what God is like. Of course, the greatest revelation of God that has ever been, and the thing that stirs our hearts both with humility and praise, is the revelation of Jesus Christ in this earth. I was just having a time of praising the Lord last evening. And I was just thanking him so much for the incarnation. That's the fact that God was made flesh and dwelt among us. That the Holy Spirit breathed upon the womb of the Virgin Mary, and that holy thing that was conceived in her was the Son of God. Oh, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Bible calls her. And that is the greatest, as far as I'm concerned, that's the greatest miracle and mystery in the Bible. That God could become man and dwell among us. That he whom heaven cannot contain should be for a moment within the span of a woman's womb. That he who holds who set the world upon nothing should lie upon the breast of Mary, his mother. That he who flung the stars from his hands should curl his hands like a little baby does around his mother's thumb. I can't comprehend it. All I can do is back off and kneel down and say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Nobody can describe it. History, it defies all of history to understand it. Napoleon Bonaparte, that great general, depending whose side you're on, I suppose, whether you think he's great or not, but the greatest military strategist, I suppose, of all time. And Napoleon used to say that the most wonderful person that ever lived was Jesus Christ. And he said the second most wonderful person that ever lived was a mother. Great words from a great man. But you know, friends, he paid that price for you. He paid that price for you. This man cried out to God. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. You know, let me tell you something. We start with our sin. First we sin. Then we lose the sense of the presence of God. Have you lost that? We lose the sense of the presence of God. This man says, I am cast out of thy sight. He's a prophet. Excuse me. And he's saying to God, I'm cast out of your sight. I've lost you. Where are you? Something terrible has happened to me. I've lost you. I'm cast out of your sight. You sin first, and then you lose the presence of God. You know, the Bible in the book of Romans says some extraordinary words. It says these words, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and turned the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and four-footed beasts and creeping things, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. You see, what's the Word of God saying? It's saying that we move from a knowledge of God into an atheism that's made by ourselves. A Christian is a man who worships God. An atheist is a man who worships himself. He has set his mind upon the throne of the universe. He has set his understanding. Dear friends, you can't explain. None of us can explain more than 1% of anything. You can't tell me what lightning is. You can't tell me what half the things we use in the world are. How many of us who switch on a TV set understand how it works? And what man is there in all the world who can take a grain of wheat? They found some wheat in one of the tombs of the ancient pharaohs, and they worked it out that wheat had been lying there for 3,000 years. And they planted it in the ground and it grew. Now science can repeat that. Science can make a grain of wheat. They can make it with all the same substances that are inside the original grain of wheat. And they can put it down on the table, and you can't tell which one was made by science and which one was made by God until you plant it in the ground. Then you know. Because the scientists can't create life. Scientists can't even give life to a grain of wheat. And yet man, who is the creature, tries to turn away from God, who is the Creator. I said, I am cast out of thy sight. And then here's a verse. Here's a word. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now, what was it that made this man say that he'd look again? I'll tell you what it was. It was the fact that he had experienced the mercies of God in the past. And he realizes that God has been merciful before. He'll be merciful again. You remember over here he said, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. He knew that God was like that. That's why he didn't want to go and preach to the city. He didn't want those people to be forgiven. He wanted them to be cursed. He was a hard-hearted man. And he says, yet I will look again. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. It's interesting, isn't it? How long has man been able to dive down to the depths of the sea? How long has it been since man was able to tell us that there were mountains under the sea? Not very long, but the Bible, of course, tells us 858 years before Jesus walked the earth. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. Then he says a little thing that needs to be said. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Dear friends, if you accept the vanities of life and you reject God out of your life, you forsake the mercy that God wants to bring to you. You forsake the very mercy that God wants to put in your heart.
when you observe lying vanities. One complaint I get from some of the young people that are looking for jobs and wanting to go and work in different places. Man said the other day, I could have got a job. I could have got a job if I was prepared to be a liar. The Bible teaches it is better to die of starvation than to be a liar. And of course, we most of us think that that's too radical and that is ridiculous. That's because our concept of God is so small. Thousands and thousands of men and women who would not simply lift up a pinch of incense and drop it on a fire like that with their hand have died for their witness for Jesus Christ, because they understood that in that thing there was a principle of bowing down to the gods of darkness, and they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. And of course, just because your salvation is held so lightly in your hands, and just because you have a small view of God, doesn't mean God is small. Just because you think that you can do what you like and be a Christian doesn't mean you are right. And just because you think that God has been merciful to you all these years and all these times, it doesn't mean that you should teach others to sin. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Personally, I don't believe that Christians should make vows. I think that our whole life belongs to the Lord. All our money belongs to the Lord. Everything we own belongs to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. I think that it is unwise. Book of James says, swear not at all, neither by heaven nor by earth. I think it's unwise for Christians to make vows. But I think that what we do, some of us, is that we make a resolve in our heart. We make a resolve. We make an inward resolution. We don't tell God we're going to do it. We tell ourselves that we're going to do it. Well, I want to ask you at this point, have you done what you said you were going to do? Have you lived for God the way you said you were? Or have you just gone on in life and forgotten all about Him? Do you think that you are spiritual just because you are in a spiritual meeting? Or do you think that you are spiritual because you read the Bible so many chapters every day? Or are you paying your vows? Then he said something which deserves to be preached on all on its own. Salvation is of the Lord. Oh, and what a place to say it in the belly of a great fish. What a place to say it in the absolute extremity. I can't save myself, only God can save me. The Apostle Peter, you know, the Catholics say that Peter was the first pope. Of course, they picked the wrong one, because they should have picked the Apostle Paul, because Peter was not the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. But however, let's stay with Peter for a moment. And this is what Peter says. Neither is there salvation in any other. He's talking about Jesus Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's what Peter says. Peter says we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's what Peter says. Salvation is of the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You cannot get to heaven any other way. You cannot be saved by anyone except Christ. I don't have time to speak about it much longer, but I'll have to just spell it out quickly. You can't be saved by being baptized. The Apostle Paul, and I quote him, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You're not saved by belonging to a church.
Tell me what was the most spiritual and exclusive church on earth when Jesus was here. I'll tell you what it was. It was His little flock, was it not? Isn't the Lord Jesus Christ the very pivot of Christianity? Is it not fair to say that He's the very absolute center of all things? The Bible says about the Father that it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. And as far as God's concerned, He deals with us nowhere except through Christ. The most exclusive church on earth was the church of Jesus Christ when He walked the Holy Land for those 3 years with Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and Judas. Judas belonged to that little church. Judas had power to cast out devils. Judas had power to heal the sick. And Judas was the treasurer of the little church that Jesus was the head of. But Judas was lost. Judas wasn't a child of God. Satan filled his heart. As he sat there, you see, he had a choice one day. He sat at the table with Jesus. And while he was sitting at that table, Satan entered his heart. Satan filled his heart. Because what had happened is he'd made a choice. The man had chosen. And you know, life's just made up of choices, isn't it? The Bible says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. If the Lord be God, then follow Him. You've got to choose. You make a choice. Judas belonged to the church, but he was lost. You can be christened. I was christened in a Presbyterian church. Nothing to say against the Presbyterians. They're usually very nice and godly people. But that didn't save me. You're not saved because you're christened. You're not saved because you take the sacrament, or you go to Mass, or you take the Lord's Supper. You're not saved because of that. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. It's an act of remembrance. It's not an act of salvation. And the sacrament is not Christ. It is in memory of Christ. Father Tarquini, who was one of the leading Roman Catholic bishops in the land of Canada. He found this out one day. He was taking the sacrament to a village. He was using a horse and sleigh. And of course you know what the Catholics believe. The Catholics believe that when that has been blessed by the priest or the bishop, that wafer or that bread literally becomes the body of Christ. And so on he went, did Father Tarquini. He took a corner too fast, the horse fell, the sled turned over, and so did he. And he lost the sacrament in the snow. He tells the story himself. I've read the book he wrote. He says, I was down on my hands and knees looking in the snow. I believed that Jesus Christ is God. And I believed that I had lost a part of Jesus Christ in the snow. That's what I believed. And then a voice spoke to him and said, Father Tarquini, do you believe that you are capable, that you could lose God in the snow? Are you saying that God is lost in the snow? And he said he realized what a foolish thing it was. And from that moment he was a changed man as he turned to Christ and Christ alone for his salvation. Now you can't be saved by belonging to a church. There are born again believers, I believe, in almost every church. That's what I believe. There are born again people that love God, but I'll tell you what, no church can save you. If the New Testament teaches anything, it teaches that. So Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. It's not of his prophets, it's not of his people, it's not of his priests. It's not in a place, it's not in a church, it's not in water, it's not in the sacrament, it's not in the wine. It's of the Lord, and the Lord alone.
And I'm going to ask you today to give your life to the Lord, to tell him that you want to stop this sinning, that you want to follow him utterly, that you want to turn your back upon the darkness and turn towards the light, that you want to honestly seek him with all your heart. Now there may be a Christian here. There may be a man or a woman that God commissioned you to do something. God called you to do it. And you went out to do it, but you didn't do it. Like Jonah, you turned aside, and it's time for you to come back. You come today. Or there might be a Christian here, and you're sinning against God. You're really hurting him, because you have the grace of Christ in your life, and yet you continue to go against the Lord. I just finished with this thought. Jonah went and preached to the people of Nineveh, and this is what happened. And this is true repentance. This is truly turning from your sin. The people of Nineveh believed God. That's the first thing you have to do. You've got to believe God. Next, they cried mightily unto God in verse 8 of chapter 3. Then they said, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. They believed in God. They cried mightily unto God. And then they turned everyone from his evil way and from the violence in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Friends, I just better explain something here. This doesn't mean that God can do evil. It means that what God was going to do would have appeared in their sight to be evil. But it is not an evil thing for God to justly judge sin. It is not an evil thing for God to pronounce condemnation on a people who have turned their hearts away from himself. It is not an evil thing for God to destroy a city or a land or a nation who reject God. And don't make any mistake about it. You remember how Lot and his daughters were the only ones that escaped from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was one of the fastest growing sins in our land. It was the sin of homosexuality. And what did Lot see that day that God destroyed that city? I'll tell you what he saw. He saw hell coming down out of heaven, because God sent fire and brimstone from above upon the people. Today I'm not talking about that. Today I'm talking about you turning to Christ from the bottom of your heart. Today I'm talking about you asking Jesus to be your Savior. Today I'm asking you as a Christian. If you've been going away from the Lord, and many do, it's so easy. One of the greatest problems I have in my own personal life is the coldness that creeps upon my heart so quickly. It seems to be the natural tendency of my life to get cold. It's so easy to be like that, but somewhere deep down inside him, every man has got to make a decision that he's going to really live for God. Now, if you're not a Christian today, I invite you to come and give your life to Christ, to see him dying on the cross for you, and to accept him as your own personal Savior. Say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, heal my heart. I'm turning to you.